John, chapter 1. Continue talking about our calling and election, but the title tonight would be The Placing of a Son. Beginning in John, chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 15. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." I wanted to start just with that thought, and then we're going to go up a little sooner in the chapter. But no man has seen God at any time. Now, what you and I want in our nature, we come pre-programmed this way, not to believe without seeing, but to believe with seeing. Because we start out naturally. Our reference point is how we see. We don't come with faith. We come without faith because we come in sin. But no, and so our upfront idea is a God that we can see, something that we can touch, something we can explain. And he's very clear about this, that no man has seen God at any time. So the natural man sets out immediately to put God in an image so that they can worship an image. And they will turn, Romans tells us this, that they turn the glory of God like unto what? Like unto corruptible man, right? So they want the glory of God. They want God to be in the same image they are, right? So that we worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And whenever that happens, we become vain, where? In our imagination, and what's next? Your foolish heart is darkened, okay? So that's going to be the path of the natural man. Unless God would be actually to wake us up. When I say natural man, I mean the religious man. We would seek to have something we could see, something that we could understand naturally. Well, John comes, John the Baptist comes, and let's go up to verse 6. "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Okay, so what was John's ministry? What was John the Baptist's ministry? Okay, to come bear witness. And what was he doing, though? Preaching repentance. His ministry was the ministry of repentance. And in so doing, he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, okay? And that's what repentance does. Repentance lines things up the way they're supposed to be lined up. Instead of upside down, turns them right side up. So he came for a witness to the light. Verse 8, "He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." How many men? Every man is going to be lighted, or enlightened is another way of saying that, by that light that came into the world. Every man. In fact, we know that at some point, and only God knows the timing for this, how many eyes are actually going to see? Every eye is going to see. It's clear that not every eye sees yet. But every eye is going to see, and not only that, every tongue is going to declare. So there's going to be it's going to be very clear who he is. And John came to declare that. And it says, where am I? In verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You ever consider this verse? What made the people he came to his own at that time? How were they his own? Under the law. The law certainly was part of it, declared it. How else were they his own? Okay, of Jewish background. You could say that because of the same people. But there's another reason they really were his own. They were the covenant people of God. Well, how many souls actually belong to him? Why? On two counts. Number one, he made you. Right? He made you, so you belong to him. And on the second count, he redeemed you back to himself. So he came unto his own because here he is right in the world, it says, and the world was made by him. And while he was there, they didn't even know who he was. They didn't know their maker. Kind of quite a thought, isn't it? That the God who made you, it's possible for you not to know your maker. How much of the world today, do you think, knows their maker? Even really believes. I mean, some that don't know the Lord might give mental assent that there was a God and that God created all things. But really, to know your maker, to know that he made you. This is always the way I start out. If I have to share the gospel with an unbeliever and I feel the Spirit quickening me, I always ask them, well, do you believe there's a God? What do you think most people say? Yes, most people actually believe there is. And then I always ask them, if there was a God, do you believe that he created all things? And most people, some actually would say things evolved, but most people still believe that God created all things. So then I like to follow it up. I say, so he created you. Yes, and they'll believe that. And I said, well, if there was a God that had the power and the foresight and a purpose to create all things, including you, did he create you with a purpose or without one? And then they say, well, it would have to be with a purpose. And then I always like to say, whose purpose? Whose purpose do you think he created you for? Well, if they've already agreed to all these other things, it would have to be his purpose. Well, then I always say, they just trapped themselves, because then you can always say, are you fulfilling his purpose for your life? And when you ask them that, almost every time they always say, well, what is it? How would I know? And I always say, do you want to know? Do you want to know what the purpose is for you being here? And it's amazing what that opens up. Do you feel empty? Do you have questions? Would you like to know? Yeah, I'd like to know. And then I always like to say, I can't tell you. But I'll help you find the one who can. And if God is actually leading them, they realize that they're not on this earth by accident. There was a divine purpose by a God who created all things, and he actually created us to be a witness of himself, for himself. So, but notice what happened. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But here it is. This is the verse we want to get to, is verse 12. We're talking about the placing of a son.
But as many as received him, step one, to them gave he power. That's the word exousia in the Greek, and it means the privilege. To them gave he the privilege or the right or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And now he's going to explain. We got a colon, so we're going to back up and we're going to explain what he was talking about before. Okay? He's going to describe these people that would receive him, which were born. Let's just stop there for a moment. The ones that receive him, to as many as receive him. And that word in the Greek, doesn't just mean hold your hand out and receive, you know, put something in your hand. That word means to take hold of it. So if you were to receive it, you want to somebody gives you something, you want to grab it so that you don't drop it, so that you don't lose it. You want to hold it. Not receive it lightly, but to as many as hold him, to as many as held on to him, to as many as receive him, to them gives he the right and gives them the privilege to become sons of God. Okay? So we see that God through you receiving him, okay, God through you receiving him, begins a process where you would become the sons of the living God. The placing of a son. So there's two parts here. The part is to receive him and then become a son of God. You can never become the son of God unless you first receive him. Would you all agree with that? You'd have to receive him to become a son. Now, when you receive him, he calls you something. Beloved, now are you what? You're now called, right? The sons of God. And then what's that next word there? Three letters. But it doth not yet appear what you shall be. So it's something in the future. So to as many as receive him, we could tie that very neatly in with this scripture, to those he calls the sons of God and gives them the privilege, those sons, the right, and even gives them the authority, that word means all the same things, the right, the privilege, the authority to now become what he calls you. Don't you like that? Did you know that people can become what you call them negatively too? You call people the wrong thing long enough, right? And people can just say, well, that's what everybody thinks of me. I might just as well do it. I might just as well be that. Nobody thinks anything different of me anyway. Words are powerful, aren't they? And so that's why we're to encourage one another and we're to lift one another up in the holy faith, because words have power. And we're to restore such a one. We're to pour in faith and admonition to one another. But he gives us the power to become what he calls you. I like that. You first had to receive him. So we see the two parts here. To the many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Now it's going to explain and give you the condition or the characteristic of those that received him, which were born. Okay? Now, we all know that this birthing that it's talking about obviously was not talking about their natural birth, because he came to his own. His own had already been born naturally, and they didn't receive him. So the ones that did have been given the power to become, and here's how they become. They first must be born. Remember, he was telling Nicodemus about this as well, that if you want to see the kingdom, you could have to be what? Born again. And if you wanted to enter the kingdom, you would have to be born of not only of water, but also of the Spirit of God, okay? That lets you get into the kingdom. So then he says, which were born not of blood. What's that mean? Let's talk about it. Okay? It's not a natural lineage. When you were born again, that which you were born of is not a natural lineage. You were not born of natural blood. You were not born of a natural lineage. You actually have a spiritual heritage that you are being given an opportunity to partake of through this birth. Nor of the will of man, because that's how a natural birth can take place, but of God. Now notice, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus came, He was here to reveal to you, to all those that were looking, and to us, a life that was a begotten life. Okay? So that when he came into the world, obviously he came in a little different than we did. He didn't come in dead in sin. He already came in filled with the Holy Ghost and came in such a way that he would only have one more step after that. Whereas we came in dead in sin, in a natural birth, and we were going to have two steps after that. We would have to be born again of the Spirit of God, but we would also have to have another birth by resurrection. Whereas when Jesus came in, He didn't need to be born again. He was already alive. But there would be a day coming when He, Acts 13:33 tells us that today, this day, have I begotten thee. So although He came as the begotten Son, that's exactly what He was called. And that's what we saw. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's just what everybody saw, and that's what He was called. He was called Christ, wasn't He? Well, what are you called? You're called the sons of God, aren't you? You're called the body of Christ. You're called that. And it doesn't appear yet what you shall be, and it didn't appear that yet for Jesus either when He was here. So as the only begotten Son of the Father, called the Christ, because that's what He was, He had yet to receive, just like you and I, what you're called. So we've been given, as many as received Him, how many have received Him tonight? Well, then you've been given the right or the privilege or the power to become sons, and He's already called you that. He's already called you what you're on your way to become. So that birth is not of a natural lineage, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now let's go to Galatians. The placing of a son. Galatians chapter 4. So when we received Him, what did we receive? Verse 1, Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors under the time appointed of the Father, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And here's the purpose, that we might what? There's the word receive again, okay? So to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become. And here we see it again. And to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive. So when you received Him, you received what this scripture tells you, the adoption of sons, okay? Now, the entire church world has believed that this is what put you in the family
And it was all done. It was all over. But you can see if you don't get the balance that's in Scripture, you put the period here, it's all over, instead of realizing that we are made partakers of Christ. Someone finished the Scripture for me. If we hold fast our confidence to the end, right? So we're made partakers. What's that made partakers about? That's the power to become. That reveals the process of becoming sons of God. And in order to end up where He's called us, we first have to receive this. We have to receive the adoption of sons. Now notice, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. I know these are all really familiar verses. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That's us. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay, here's another parallel to what we're talking about. To as many as received Him, that's the first step, to them gave He the power. Okay, so you first had to receive Him before you'd have the power to become. And when you received Him, what you received was the Spirit of adoption, and that's what we want to see. What was that? What is it that you received when you received the Spirit of adoption? So verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for what? We're waiting for the adoption. So if we received the Spirit of adoption, and yet we're still waiting for the adoption, then something did not happen that we sometimes think did. Does that make any sense? Is that as clear as mud? You received the Spirit of adoption, and yet you're still waiting for the adoption. So the Spirit of adoption is that which will enable you to be adopted. Does that make sense? Okay? So the Spirit of adoption, get this, is actually the power to become. Okay? So as many as received Him. Now who were those that received Him? Well, He told you very clear who they were. To as many as believed on His name, right? So to receive Him, all you have to do is say what? I believe. That's how simple it is to receive Him. Because when He came to His own, what did they not do? They didn't believe on Him, did they? They didn't believe on Him. And even though He did many mighty miracles among them, what was the result, it says? They still did not believe on Him. Though He did many mighty works in their midst, they did not believe on Him. And He even told them, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and you won't even come to Me. Right where the life is, you won't come to Me. And so when you receive Him, what it means to receive Him is just to believe on Him. That's how simple it is. believe that he is, and what else? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did you know you don't have to have any big life-changing event? You may never continue walking with the Lord, even. You can just believe that he is. But there's more to it than that. Some people believe. But if you believe, you have received him. Now, you have to believe that he's a rewarder of those that... Okay, well that's a little different, isn't it? We've actually got to diligently seek him, because that's where the Greek twist comes in there. To receive him is not just thank you, it's to hold on to it. It means to take hold of it. So when I receive him, thank you very much, I'm not letting go. And some people receive things and it's not really that important to them. Esau would be a good example of that, wouldn't it? He had received the birthright, because of his place in birth. So had the Israelites. It said to them were first given the oracles of God. But they were cut off like a wild branch that the Gentiles could get grafted in, because they didn't believe on him. He came to them and they received him not. So to receive him is to, I like that. I don't want to let it go. This is precious to me. I've received him. Now, as many as have received him and believed on his name, now he gives you something. Let me give you an example of this, because it's in our own midst. I would say our dear sisters, but especially our sister Leanne over there, who we work with. I have lots of good talks with her. She's received him, if you need an example. She's received him. It's the falling of the gentle rain that softens the cold. We receive him. She believes in him. She has felt his touch being around you. She's told me that. She's received him. But not yet diligently seeking him. You can see how the process starts to play out, right? But it's a beginning, isn't it? You received him, you believe on his name, but there has to be more than just, oh, that's nice. There has to be a holding to it, holding fast. And to those people, he says he gives them the power to become. Now, what that power is the Spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Spirit. I believe there's a lot of people where conception has taken place and they've never actually been born again. And I think spiritually conception can go on a lot longer than 9 months. I think it can be a long time before there's actually a real birthing. And sometimes we're fooled just because somebody may have come up and said a few words and asked Jesus into their heart. And just because it was a verbal thing, they may not have been ready at all. But to as many as received him, he gave them the power. You know what that power was for? So that you could walk without sin. The moment we had a real born again, let's look at this. Hold your finger here and come over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll come right back. Here's a tongue twister, verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Notice how Paul, in these verses, he makes a statement and then he keeps backing up through these verses to explain what he meant by the previous phrase. Watch how this works. I don't know what you call this in English, Sister Barbara, but he doesn't start at the beginning and build his case. He starts at the end of it, his case, and then this is what I meant, this is what I meant, this is what I meant. And you finally, when you get to the end of the verse, you realize you're at the beginning. Watch this, verse 11. Okay, in whom also we have what? Obtained an inheritance. Now, if you just obtained a brand new car,
You have it, don't you? Would you all agree? Now, have you obtained your inheritance? He just said you did. Okay? So this is what happens is when we don't actually read and hear with understanding, in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It means I've got it. Would you agree? If that's as far as we went, you've got it. Okay, so the whole church, this is what they've based it on. In Him, I've been born again, I've received Him, I've been born again, I've been given the power to become a son of God, and in Him I have obtained an inheritance. But we know, if you have any understanding of the balance in Scripture at all, that the very word inheritance, all you would have to do is look it up and read a few verses with the word inheritance, and it would tell you lots of times it's the reward of a everlasting or an eternal inheritance, that an inheritance comes to you as a reward, and rewards don't come at the beginning of something, do they? They come when you've successfully finished. And you can see that you don't just get the reward or the inheritance any way you like it. It's in whom, which would be Him, right? In other words, this inheritance can only be obtained in Him, a specific place. I can't just think because I received Him that I get the inheritance. I've actually got to be in Him to get it. So Colossians tells you, well, you could follow this up in Colossians, but I know you know the verse. The inheritance is for the inheritance for the saints in, what's it say? In the light. You got it. Inheritance for the saints in light. So it comes to those walking in the light, not in darkness. All right? Conditions for the inheritance. But here it is. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now watch how it keeps playing. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who what? Worketh all things. So would the working of all the things come before you obtained or after you obtained? It would be before you obtained, right? It would be how you obtained. Things would have to be worked out in order to obtain your inheritance. So he's backing up now. He's showing you how you actually obtain the inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, here it is, who first trusted in Christ. Okay, you first believed in Him. Now notice, in whom you also trusted, what? When did you do this trusting? After you heard the word of truth. You didn't trust right away. First came the word of truth. So we're going from Z to A here. We're reading backwards. You trusted after you heard the word of truth. And what was the word of truth? It was the gospel or the good news of your salvation. Notice again, in whom also what? After you believed, you were, here it is, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what happened first? You first had to believe. You had to believe. And when you believed on Him, you received Him, and then these series of afters take place. And here's the after. You received a seal. That's what I like about this. When I've received Him, He gave me the power, which was the Spirit of adoption. And the Spirit of adoption, I don't know if you do like I do, I like to make columns. I have blank pages in the back of my Bible, and I love to make callings of synonyms in Scripture. Here's another one. The seal of the Holy Spirit is the same as the Spirit of adoption. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. People used to like to preach on the sealing of the saints as if there was another sealing, that something else is going to happen to you before it's over.
you know, another stamp, the sealing of the saints. The Bible already tells you that you were given the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, whereby you are sealed unto what? The day of redemption. So you do not need another sealing. You were already given what you need to get you to the day of redemption. Back to Romans 8, we'll see that in a minute. So you're sealed by that Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is the Spirit of adoption. Okay? I like these two verses because they keep backing it all up, and it's all according to the purpose of Him. And when you first trusted in Christ, or we first heard the word of truth, and then we trusted in Christ, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and God began to work all things according to His purpose, so that at the very end, we would in Him obtain an inheritance. All right? Let's look at that again back in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, the placing of a son. Verse 23 again, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have, here it is again, first fruits of the Spirit, another synonym. It's the Spirit of adoption. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That word there, I've said this before, but that word in the Greek means the placing of a mature son. Not just a baby, but the placing of a mature son. So what did you get up front? The Spirit of adoption. You didn't receive the adoption, you received the Spirit of adoption. In other words, what you received when you received the Spirit of adoption was the power to become a son of God. Can you say amen to that? So the Spirit of adoption was the right that came to you through the power of the Holy Ghost and the privilege to make you a son by inheritance. Hallelujah. And He tells you right up front that this would all happen in Him where you would obtain this inheritance. And it would go through a process after you first believed. You've received, and to those who first trusted in Christ, He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of, which means you don't have it yet. The Spirit came to you as a promise or a hope of things to come. So we're saved by hope. That's why we have the Spirit. Came to us as a promise of things to come, not as an end, but only as a beginning. Or the privilege or the right, if we would receive it, so that at the end of our faith, we would what? Receive the salvation of our souls and actually become a son through inheritance. Now, what I love about God is that He says, now I say, as we read in Galatians, now I say that the heir. Now, how do you get called an heir? Only if you've got the Spirit of the Son. So I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he has not been placed yet as a mature son. He has the Spirit of the Son, so he's a child. But until he has finished his growth, he cannot be placed in his permanent position. Make sense? It would be like any child growing up in his father's trade. He's an apprentice until he's been placed as a fully qualified journeyman in that trade and able to carry it on. Jesus had to be tried that way as well. He was made in all points like as we are. He had to be tried and tested, and then he was declared in Romans 1:4. After it was all finished, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness, what declared him? The resurrection of the dead. All right? So this is where we are as well. Okay?
We ourselves groan. We're waiting for the adoption, and here's what the adoption is. Next phrase. What is it? The redemption of our body. So when you and I think of an adoption, we think of a child that is homeless or something, and a set of parents adopts that child, and they're now part of your family. Okay? But it doesn't work that way exactly in spiritual terms. In fact, in Roman history, the culture that Paul was ministering out of, a child or a baby was adopted as a baby, and that child had to later have that arrangement ratified by his own consensus. So what would happen a lot in the Roman Empire, if peasants wanted to increase their social status, they would farm out their children. Maybe they couldn't afford to educate them or whatever. So their children went into a Roman family, Roman citizen of Roman citizenship, and that child would grow up in the house of a Roman, and he could actually earn or receive Roman citizenship at a time. And when he received it, it was the placing of a son. So what had he been given before? Well, he was given a birthright. As a result of being adopted, he was given a right when he was adopted to become a Roman citizen if he is so agreed to when he could actually agree to it. So on that basis, Paul teaches baptism. That understanding. Because what water baptism was an identification with two things. You first had to be identified with the death of the Son. And then when you came up out of the water, you had to be identified with the resurrection.
Steve, I just think for anybody that sometimes watches a movie, there's a good example in the movie Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur, who was a Jew, and he was an enemy of the Roman Empire, and he was he was a slave, and he was sold into a slave ship. And when he saved the life of the commander of the fleet, and this commander, Arius, he adopted him as his son.
Right.
And he gave him his ring with his seal.
Right.
And when he went back to Israel, and they're the guys that wanted to get rid of him, and they saw it, when he showed them his seal, they could not touch it.
Right. He was and we've been given the seal, haven't we?
Yeah.
And the seal that you were given when God gave you the power to become a son is good enough to get you all the way to the day of redemption. To actually be placed as a mature son. So don't ever mix up adoption with the finished product, because Romans 8 is very clear that the adoption, to wit, or to know, or to receive, the redemption of the body. So the last act of redemption is resurrection. Okay? The last act of redemption would be resurrection. So when Jesus came, he reconciled all men back to God, and he paid a debt he didn't owe, and the ransom was paid so that you and I could, if we would receive what he did, and hold on to what he did, to the atoning blood of Jesus. Is it precious to you tonight? That was weak. Is the blood of Jesus precious to you tonight?
Yes.
Could you let it slip? Yes. Have you? Every time you went into sin. Every time we went into sin, we just crucified again the Lord of glory. So what the Holy Spirit is here to work out in your life, in my life, is the proper respect for the birthright, right? Esau didn't have it. So he wants to work out the right respect for the birthright in my life. So he gives me something, and that's the Spirit of grace. Are you thankful? The Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit, so that he can teach me how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and according to the Spirit of holiness, which again is the Spirit of adoption,
be declared at the end of this thing and placed as a mature son. A son that is growing up into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, of his Father. Amen? The placing of a mature son. And so that final placement can only take place by resurrection. Now, the reason the devil works so hard, turn with me to Timothy. He works so hard to obscure the goal. The reason for that is your born-again experience is no threat to him. Your born-again experience does not unseat him. Hello. It doesn't challenge his authority. He can't be bound up for 1,000 years until there's a second witness. So there's no threat to him until there's actually 2 or 3 witnesses, and there's only been one, that's the Lord Jesus. There's no threat to the devil until there's another witness who has strove masterly, who has strove lawfully, I should say. And Paul says it this way. He says, you have not yet, you have not yet resisted, you've not yet resisted sin unto blood. No, you have not yet resisted, I'm not saying it right, striving against sin. Yeah, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you have not yet lost your life in your striving against sin. So, the devil's not threatened until there's actually another witness of somebody who has ceased from sin. So Peter would say, arm yourself with the same mind. That he that has suffered in the flesh has what? Just because you're born again doesn't mean you cease from sin, does it? You'd have to suffer in the flesh to cease from sin. And this, of course, is what he's coming back for, is a salvation without sin. When he comes back the second time. And a salvation without sin is not anything to do with what people are doing. A salvation without sin is where people are living. They have convinced themselves they cannot live independently from God. They're completely dependent on the life of God. Because without his power, they cannot become what he's called them to be. Okay? So, this brings back into what we've been talking about, the difference between a calling and an election. And there's a difference all through Scripture. Many are called, but what? The word chosen there is the same word in the Greek as elected, or the elect. And it means selected. So, although there are many called, there's only a few that are actually selected to partake or to actually finish up in that which they are called to. So when we talk about an election, we're talking about a very specific thing, and Scripture talks about it very specifically. The elect is only referring to the first resurrection. So the New Testament writers were not writing to all the believers, to every born-again a Christian. I like what Sister Barbara used to say. I believed her. She used to say the Bible, and a lot of people didn't like it when she said it, but she said the Bible was only written to the First Fruit Company. Because she said, they'll be the only people who understand it. They're the only ones that God will actually turn the light on so that they'll stay in the restraint necessary to fulfill the call. So, this whole thing would apply to the elect, the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion that he loves. So everything God is doing right now, he's aiming at the elect. Now, I don't know who they all are, and you don't know who they all are. But it's an elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and when they're chosen in Christ. You see, when you're called, you're not in Christ. Hello. The calling does not consist of you being in Him. The selection does. You have to actually be in Him to be the elect. How many know you can be born again and not in Him? How many know you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and not in Him? You look a little unsure. But He can be in you, which is your hope of glory, and you don't have to be in Him.
Actually, Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things, that I may win
Christ. That I may win Christ.
That's what we're up against. Right?
That's what we're up against. So what you're out to win is your place in Christ. And if you're successful, if we're successful, you will have been made a what? Partaker of Christ. When? If you hold fast your confidence. Here's another synonym. What is your confidence? That Holy Spirit that was given to you as the power to be placed as a mature son. We can actually be a partaker of Christ. Not just tasting and seeing that He's good. That's what we're doing now. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. He said, prove all things. Try me and see if I will not pour you out a blessing. And He gave us the Spirit, Romans 5 tells us, so that we can have access. We're justified by this by faith, so that we can have with boldness have access into this grace where we stand. Beautiful provision of God. And to stay tucked in under His authority, at the end of it we can be placed as a mature son. But the devil wants to hide this truth, and here it is in Timothy chapter 2. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Anybody that believes the born-again experience defines eternal salvation, overthrows the faith. Okay, did you catch that? Anyone that takes the born-again experience and uses that to say you're saved, eternally saved, overthrows the faith. Because what you're saying is that the resurrection is past already. And you're basing your salvation and your placement as a son on the resurrection of Jesus. These people didn't deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Hymenaeus and Philetus. They just said the resurrection is past already. The resurrection is past tense. But how many know the resurrection, which is your salvation, is not past tense? It's future. Hello. The resurrection for you and I has not happened yet. Or else you wouldn't be still groaning for the redemption, for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's the Spirit within you, deep crying unto deep. We're still groaning to know Him in the power of His resurrection. So when Paul preaches on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he's speaking about Christ, the first fruits. Very clear in that chapter. Christ, the first fruits. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about a first fruit company. Christ, the first fruits, a company of people. And then he tells you this. He says, if it wasn't for the resurrection, speaking of a corporate body coming up into their inheritance, all of our preaching would be in vain and you would be yet dead in your sin. Do you realize if you don't make resurrection, you're dead in your sin? You actually, there is no salvation without resurrection. So we actually lose that which we seem to have. So without a finish line, you wouldn't know what to run for. This is why the enemy for 2,000 years has scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed on that thing, so that it's not the only the one thing that I do. Paul said, there is nothing else I'm going for. The only thing that counts for me anymore is that I might win Christ, to win my place in Christ. So he says, the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Here's the seal again. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So those that first put their trust in Christ, those that believe in Christ, the evidence that I've been sealed. Here it is, Wanda. Here's what we have to get. The evidence that I have been sealed is that I've departed from iniquity. Right? How many of you ladies have done canning? The evidence that there's no corruption in that jar, the evidence is it was properly sealed. Right?
The evidence is a dented lid.
But if it starts growing green on you, something happened to the seal. And so when the Holy Spirit came, it came as our seal. Aren't you glad He can keep you from falling? He can keep us from going into corruption. He can keep us from going into contamination. That was the whole purpose of the power to become. Once I've received Him, I'm holding on to the power that can keep me from going moldy, I guess. Keep me from being contaminated from the cares of this world and present me, he says, faultless. How about that? That we can actually be presented faultless before the throne of God. Is that our goal? He's not looking for a people to stand before him in their spots and hope for the mercy of God to cover their spots. No, he gave us the provision whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, so that we can actually be presented spotless, faultless before him. Amen? That's the power of the spirit of adoption that he placed in you and I, and gave us the right and the privilege to become the very thing he called us to. And then he tells you, you can't do it. I've called you. I've given you the right and the privilege to do it. I've given you the power to become. But unless that power works in you mightily, you can't do this on your own. He said, but I can save you to the uttermost. So it's not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. As he showed you mercy, then the very God that began it can finish it. He's the only one who can. And what I'm taking great hope in, and I believe this is what he's waiting for, a people to stop striving with formulas and just tuck in under his hand. Just keep me now, Lord, under your hand. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to try and stir anything up. Just rule over me. Show me your mercy by revealing anything in my life that would break the seal, that would contaminate this life, this power that you've placed in me. Keep me and finish your work. You know what I believe? It says, I will yet be inquired of this people to do it for them. Are you inquiring of him? Place me as a son, Lord.
Left to ourselves, we'll spoil.
And we've proven it, haven't we? And I think that's part of the part of the education, isn't it? Because, or else we would think we could do it. So there's only one way you'll never lean on your own understanding. You tried it, and you realized, I don't understand. And then you discovered you weren't under the blessing of God, because cursed is man that trusts in man. You got out from under the blessing of God, and you're under the curse of God. And that's the process of his teaching. I love the way God is doing this with us. He's going to finish it in us, Alice. All those that hold fast and what? Love his appearing. Don't you love it? You see him appearing? All we've got to do is stand still to see the salvation of God. It said they're going to come and they're going to say, he's over there. Like lightning flashes from the east to the west. And then what did he tell you? Don't go. Don't go. But those that are in Judea, where did he say to go? Get up on the housetop. If you're in Judea, what's that? That's Judah. Excuse me. If you've got the call of the elect on your life, he said, go to the housetop. Because that's where they made the booths. Because the third feast call is completely different. The third feast is the selection, is the election. It's the place where you're gathered together in Christ as one. So it's called the Feast of Ingathering. And there in that place, God does something in that feast that he doesn't do in the other two. And we've heard about this all of our days in this move of the Spirit, because you are coming up on the hour, if we're not already there, where God will, as Zechariah tells us, he cuts off two parts. That's the first two feasts. That's not me telling you, that's the Word. God himself is going to cut off the first two parts. That doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. That just means they're being excluded from the placing of a mature son at this time. And so the third part, he's going to bring right through the fire. He said, I'm going to bring you through water, I'm going to bring you through fire, and I'm going to bring you out into a wealthy place. That's the elect, the tribe of Judah. So he said, if you've got that call in your life, get up on the housetop. Get gathered together in this last dispensation into one, even in Christ, because he's gathering out of heaven and gathering them out of earth and getting a people in Christ. Why? Well, because Christ has been in you as your hope of glory. But when he appears, where must you be found? And I've spent too much time, saints, with him in me and me out of him. Come on, let's be honest. I have pursued my own and taken the goodness and the gifts of God with me in a satchel while I pursued my own. And because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is set in them continually to do evil. What's evil? Just something I'm the author of. My idea, my program, my agenda. And God lets us run it. He lets me run my own program. But here's what he does for the elect. He begins to stir up a cry in them. He begins to stir up a heartbeat in them where they begin to cry out to the Father to finish this work in them. You know what and then you know what happens? The wind begins to blow and he begins to gather a people together into that upper room, into those booths, into that place on the housetop. And he cuts off the other two parts. And then he says, rise and measure the temple and the altar. But those that are without, leave it out. Leave it for the Gentiles to be trodden underfoot. I just listened to this thing on Fox News the other day. where it was a major discussion on getting rid of the tax exemption on the Catholic Church and other churches. Do you realize if they were successful in pulling down the tax exemption for some of these monster churches that are mostly empty, they're just massive chunks of real estate taking up corners. If they pull that tax exemption down, they'll pull the churches down. Because that's the only way those places survive, is their charitable status. And so, what did he say? He said, leave it out. Leave it out. And why? Why am I not measuring it? Why am I not dealing with it? The Gentiles are going to trot it underfoot. He said, but Zechariah then tells you, take a reed across Jerusalem and measure the court that's 20 by 10. Which court was 20 by 10? That was the holy place, right? 20 by 10. He says, measure it. And remember, the prophet saw a flying roll, a scroll. And there was writing on the top side and on the bottom side. And he said, this is a curse. The people don't like you preaching this, but it's in the book. There's actually a curse against that realm. Because see, it was the second feast that has the leaven in it. The first feast is what Jesus did for you. That was the lamb. There was no leaven in the first feast. It was unleavened bread. In the second feast, the bread was made with leaven. Because that's where man takes over and tries to do his thing. And they circle in there, but they won't go to the altar of incense, because the altar of incense is the instrument God uses to transcend, to transform is the word I want, transform you into another form. Therefore, when you get over to Hebrews, you see that the altar of incense is the only piece of furniture that goes from the second, from the holy place through the veil. And you see it sitting in the most holy place. We're all aware of that, right? What is that? Well, that's your living sacrifice. So Sam came on the scene. You got to lay your Isaac down. Now, have I done that? Have you done that? No. After receiving him and the power to become sons, many times like the nine lepers, I took my healing and my cleansing and I went my own way. So have you. That's the first two feasts. But God is calling a residue of his people, a remnant and an elect. And one tenth, Isaiah says, shall return. Hallelujah! A tenth shall return and shall be eaten, it says, as a teal tree, for the substance is in them. They've got the substance. Something's been selected. And they return to the Lord. That's the gathering of a third feast people. And he says, this other department, there's writing on the top and on the bottom, and there's a curse against it. And he says, this curse will enter into the house of the thief. You go home and read it, Zechariah 5. It'll enter into the house of the thief and into him that swears falsely. Okay? What is a thief? Take something that doesn't belong to him. What do you have under your control that doesn't belong to you? Your body, your life. And so John tells us there's not going to be any thieves and robbers. Can't come into the kingdom of God. I cannot take something that doesn't belong to me. What is swearing falsely? Well, Isaiah said that this church age, seven women will take hold of one man. There were seven letters to seven women in Revelation. Seven women take hold of one man saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, just let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. It's called swearing falsely. You're saying you're of his name, but you're not doing his works. Seven women. So he says, there's a curse written against this holy place. And the curse will enter right into your house and rot the timbers out. But it won't be evident right to the end when I cut the two parts off. So then in case we didn't get it, in that same chapter, he follows it up with his second vision. And he says, I saw this stork come. Is a stork a clean or an unclean bird? Unclean bird. And it said it came and it carried this basket, an ephah it was called. An ephah was a measuring basket. It contained three measures of meal were found in the ephah. Okay? Now the woman takes leaven, and where'd she hide it? All three measures of meal. So he says, and you can read it in other versions because it's kind of interesting to read it. He says, take a look at the basket. And he said, lift the lid and look in. And I looked into the basket and I saw wickedness there. That means right in the midst of all that grain. I saw wickedness and I slammed the lid shut. And then I saw this stork come as two women and fly it away into the wilderness, into a place called Shinar. What is Shinar? Everybody remember the name for Shinar? Shinar is the Old Testament name for Babylon. Right? It's the same word as Babylon. So carried it into Babylon and there built a house on its base. So when Brother Sam came in, what did he call this church system? A Babylonish harlot church system. Revelation says it even a little more blunt than that, just plain calls it the synagogue of Satan. And people don't want to be told that if you're stuck in the first two feasts, you're in the synagogue of Satan. But guess who's teaching there, according to the Word? John says, you're still letting that prophetess Jezebel teach and seduce right in the midst of my house. Pretty scary, isn't it? So what does he do? Cuts two parts off. So he says, saints of the Most High God, rise and measure the temple, which is the holy place, and the altar, which is the altar of incense. He said, because I'm going to bring you into another whole dimension. That's the selection. So notice how carefully the ingredients for the altar of incense were selected. Very careful. Very specific amounts to produce a sacrifice that was not of flesh and not of blood, but of the will of God. And to bring forth not just a calling, because many are called, but to bring forth an election. And the elect of God will reveal the purpose of God. Not in a born-again experience, not in any activity, but they will reveal the purpose of God through resurrection. So, we have to face exactly what Paul's era was facing, saying the resurrection is past already. In other words, your salvation was obtained by Jesus' resurrection, but the only way you obtain an inheritance, Ephesians tells us, it's in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, and in order to get in on the inheritance, you'd have to get in on it the same way he did. So when he was received again into glory, he was begotten. He was received as the begotten Son of God. That's where we're headed. The placing of a mature son, which is not just the spirit of adoption, but the actual adoption, the redemption of the body, or the placing of a mature son, complete and full in the stature of Christ. God help us that we hold
still, stand still while he finishes this work in us. Amen? Let's stand.